Well, good evening. It's glad to be here this evening. Let's pray again. Father, as we look into your word, we do ask that your spirit would work in our hearts, in our minds, help us to understand the truth of your word, to rejoice in it, to believe in it, to stand firm in it. God, give me strength to speak the words that you would have me to speak, and help us, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, well, as you know, we're going through 2 Thessalonians, so if you want to turn with me in 2 Thessalonians to chapter 2, verses 13 through 17. And as we look at that, let's read it together. I'll read, you guys can read along silently. It would be difficult if we all had our different translations. But it says, "But we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. And it was for this he called you through our gospel, that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brethren, stand firm and hold to the traditions which you were taught, whether by word of mouth or by letter from us. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who has loved us and given us eternal comfort and good hope by grace, comfort and strengthen your hearts in every good work and word." Well, tonight we could talk about thankfulness, as this is the second time in this letter that Paul mentions his compulsion to give thanks to God for the brethren, for these believers. Though in chapter 1, verse 3, it's followed by different reasons, we see the exact same phrase, which says, "We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brethren." It is because in chapter 1, verse 3, the reason Paul gives is because their faith is greatly enlarged and their love for one another grows even greater. In chapter 2, verse 13, we see that it is because they have been chosen by God from the beginning for salvation. And we should also note how these verses echo what Paul had written before in his first letter, in chapter 1, verses 2 and 4, where Paul writes, "We give thanks to God always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the presence of our God and Father, knowing, brethren, beloved of God, his choice of you." However, giving thanks really isn't the emphasis of this passage. In the context, the whole letter is about giving the believers assurance that God has not abandoned them, confidence that they have not missed the second coming of Christ. And as in verse 2 of chapter 2 writes at the end, he says, "To the effect that the day of the Lord has come, that you may not be quickly shaken from your composure or be disturbed either by a spirit or a message or a letter as if from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come." And so they were concerned about that, as we've heard before. And so Paul wanted to comfort them and encourage them. And so in that spirit, our passage tonight starts with a contrast. He starts with contrasting the Thessalonian believers with those unbelievers mentioned in the previous verses. It is a turning point in the letter, and where the focus is shifted from the judgment of the wicked to their salvation, the Thessalonian salvation. And what a greater comfort or joy can we have than to know the certainty of our salvation? One of the things that Paul was using to encourage the Thessalonians was in God's choice of them. There are many ways to categorize people. People can be divided by age, male or female, physical appearance, or even where they live. And we group people by languages, by skills, by cultures, religions, and politics, among other things. And so to illustrate this, you see that there's a picture of some toys of different colors, different shapes, and different sizes. And we teach our children, and I was originally going to have Emmett come up here, but he's not coming up here. Don't worry, Emmett. to sort these things for us, because we teach children at an early age how to sort things. And like people, they can be sorted in different ways. They can be grouped in different ways. They can be grouped by color. They can be grouped by the kinds of things. You'll see that there's fruits and there's machines and there's all sorts of animals. Or they can be grouped by specific types of things, where you look at specific machines and specific fruit or specific animals. And while there are many ways to group these two group things and people, we want to consider tonight the two ways in which God divides everyone, the righteous and the wicked. Now, Alex, the next slide. The righteous and the wicked, two ways. You could just divide them by choice. And while it looks in this picture like the toys were separated in two groups a little bit arbitrary, that's not the case with the way God separates people. And Paul brings this out for us in the second chapter of this letter. Again, our passage begins with the word but, indicating the contrast of what was mentioned before with what follows in verse 13, 14, and 15. And so, contrasting the brethren chosen by God against those who did not receive the love of the truth in verse 10. In bringing comfort to these believers, Paul discusses God's choice of them in three ways. First, we're going to see the evidence of God's choice. Second, we'll see the end result of God's choice. And third, we'll hope to see the encouragement that we receive because of God's choice. That theme that's running through all of this is God's choice. And first of all, we know God's choice was based on his love. Verse 13 identifies believers as brethren beloved of the Lord. We saw God's choice of those beloved by him previously in 1 Thessalonians 1:4, where we read, knowing brethren beloved of God, his choice of you. This love was not because we loved God. As John wrote in 1 John 4:10, in this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. This love that Paul mentions is what makes the Thessalonians brethren. That's how he's able to call them brethren. And to be considered brethren, people need to share a common heritage or a common name. To be of the brethren that Paul mentions, we need to be part of God's family. John points out in his first letter, see how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the children of God. Again, the love of God associated with being a child of God. And such we are. That's 1 John 3:1. Our being part of the family of God is a result of God loving us. And then in John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, John writes, but as many as received him, that's Jesus, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, even to those who believe on his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. We do not become children of God because of our parentage. That's what it means to not be of blood. We do not become children of God because we desired it. That's the will of the flesh. And we do not become children of God because we chose to, or the will of man. We do become children of God because God chose us. God's choice of us is based in his love. And God's choice, we see, is from the beginning. Verse 13 tells us that the brethren were chosen from the beginning. And Paul writes in Romans 8 that God predestined those whom he foreknew. We should all understand that God knows all things and has always known everything. We did that on Wednesday night. We talked about the omniscience of God. So everything that ever was, everything that could be, and everything that will be, God knows completely. And so he knows his choice from the beginning. And also, in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, the beginning of verse 4, Paul writes, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world." God's choice of us was before creation. And then thirdly, God's choice is for salvation. We see that in here, that God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation. And in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, most of us know this, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, so that no man can boast." Our salvation is a gift of God. It is granted by his choice. It isn't something that we can earn or say we deserved, because it's of grace. And Peter confirms in his first letter to those who reside as aliens scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father by the sanctifying work of the Spirit. And then says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you." Peter's talking about God's choice of us resulting in our salvation. And so what a joy it is to know that God has chosen for salvation. Now, what is the evidence of God's choice? If this is so important, how do we know that we have God's choice? Verse 13 says, "For salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth." So there's the two things, sanctification in the Spirit or by the Spirit, and faith in the truth. That is how we have evidence of God's choice. Because if God has chosen us, there will be the sanctifying of the work of the Holy Spirit. And what's that mean? We're talking about progressive sanctification. We're talking about the gradual increase in holiness and godliness of our thoughts, emotions, attitudes, motives, and actions. Not just immediately, but over time. It's a thing that happens over time. That's what the Spirit is doing. And so we would call that spiritual growth. And John talks about this in 1 John 3, 2 and 3. It says, "Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet as yet appeared what we shall be. We know that when he, Jesus, appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him just as he is." And that's the final sanctification. But he says, "And everyone who has this hope fixed on him," so everyone who's hoping to be made holy and pure, does this. They purify himself just as he is pure. So we're seeing sanctification in our lives if we're chosen by God. And earlier in that same letter of John, in chapter 2, verse 29, he says, "If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone also who practices righteousness is born of him." And the idea of practice isn't that you have it perfect, but that you keep trying. When you practice baseball, you keep trying. When you practice the piano, you're trying and you're improving. And that's what we're doing. That is an evidence of the fact that we've been born of God. And we can be assured of God's choice of us when we see the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We are also assured of God's choice of us when we believe the truth. That's the second point under this. Over and over again, Paul talks about faith and believing the truth. We know Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one gets to the Father but through me." And James told us that in the exercise of God's will, he brought us forth by the word of truth. And later, James says, "Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility, receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. The idea of the word of truth changing us, transforming us, and believing it, giving us the new birth. Now, this is obviously not the case for the wicked that are described in 2 Thessalonians 2:10-12, where Paul says that they did not receive the love of the truth. Instead of the Holy Spirit, like the believers do, they have a deluding influence sent to them by God. They are judged because they do not love righteousness, but take pleasure in wickedness. And so if you do not believe the truth of God, you cannot be saved. If you do not believe in Jesus and his death, his finished work on the cross, you cannot be saved. But we can be assured of God's choice of us and our salvation when we believe the truth. So that's the evidence. And now what is the end result of God's choice? Verse 14 tells us that the objective is for you to gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it was for this that he called you through our gospel, that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us that God will not share his glory with another. So how do we gain this glory? It's not talking about being glorified as Jesus Christ will be glorified. It's talking about the glory that Paul writes in Ephesians 1:3-6. And so if you want to turn there, let's turn to Ephesians 3:1-6. We'll start with or one. I'm in three. Never mind. That's why it wasn't making sense to me. Chapter 1, verse 3 of Ephesians says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved." Our glory is to be holy and blameless before God. That's the glory we're looking forward to. And our glory is also to be to the praise of his glory and grace. It's to be to the praise of the glory of the beloved Son of God. And we know that this end is certain. If you want to turn to Romans chapter 8:29-30, just a wonderful, in my mind, a wonderful passage. Following this, it says that for whom he foreknew, these he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, that is, to be holy and pure and blameless before God, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren, and whom he predestined, these he called, and whom he called, these he also justified. And watch this chain, because we talk about the foreknowledge of God and that he knows everything before it ever happened. And that those whom he foreknew, it's talking about his relationship with them, and he's talking about then predestining them. Whom he predestined, these he also called, past tense, whom he called, these he also justified. Whom he justified, these he also glorified. So the ultimate end of God's choice is our glory, to gain the glory of Christ, Jesus. And that's the evidence of that we are seeing the work of the Holy Spirit in our life, and we're believing the truth, and then the evidence, or the end result of the choice, is that we gain the glory of Christ, that we believe and are saved. Now, what is the encouragement of God's choice? Going back to 2 Thessalonians 2. Verse 15, it says, "So then, brethren, because of these things," might have just as well have said, therefore. Because of these things, brethren, stand firm and hold to the traditions which you were taught, whether by word of mouth or by letter from us. As a result of this, Paul wants the Thessalonians, the Holy Spirit wants us to stand firm and to hold to the truth. Paul told them to hold to the traditions that they had been taught by word of mouth and by letter. The traditions, I think, that Paul's talking about is the things that the apostles taught, the things that they had from their training and their teachings as they were, if the Jews would have had, but for Gentiles, it would have been the teaching of the apostles. Well, the apostles are no longer here on this earth, but we have the finished written word of God. And Paul is telling them to hold fast, to stand firm in these things that were written. And this is in direct contrast to the letters that had put them in confusion at the earlier state point, where the false letters had shaken them and disturbed them. Those letters were false. And we know they were false because they weren't consistent with the teachings of the apostles and the written word of God. The apostles are no longer here, as we said, but we do have the completed written word of God. And so today, the encouragement for us is to stand firm according to the word of God, to hold fast to the word of God, basically to live consistent with the accurate teaching of the Bible. And Paul gave a similar warning to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:15, where he says to be diligent, to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. As Jude also warned believers, saying that he felt necessary to write to you, appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. And so we need to hold to God's word and to stand firm on it and evaluate every doctrine according to it. And it's not about just doctrine. It's about how we live. And that's what the idea of standing firm is about. And Paul uses this idea in 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. To stand firm isn't to be generally immobile, but to live according to the word of God without wavering. As we've seen in scripture elsewhere, we're in a cosmic war. And so when you tell a soldier to stand firm, it means don't give up the ground. Don't lose ground in the battle. And so we need to hold the spiritual ground that has been won. We've had the work, sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. We have faith in the truth. Don't lose those things, but grow in those things. Advance in those things. This war that we're in will ultimately, as Paul writes in this same letter, to end in the destruction of the wicked and the Antichrist at the appearance of Jesus' coming. And so because of God's choice, we are encouraged to hold fast and to stand firm. Now, as we've said earlier tonight, God sees us in one of two ways. He either sees us as righteous or wicked. There is no middle ground. If you're chosen of God, then these verses are of great comfort to you. But if you're not, because you do not believe the truth, the end result for you is only judgment. And the call of the gospel, as Paul mentions here in verse 14, through our gospel, the call of the gospel is to repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible tells us that there is no one righteous, there's no one who does good, there's no one who seeks to do God's ways. We've all gone astray instead of following God's way. We have all desired to do things that are wrong, and those who do not receive the love of the truth will perish. They will be judged by Jesus. But those who confess that Jesus is Lord, believing that he died on the cross to bear their judgment and desire to obey him, believing his promise of everlasting life, will be saved. That's receiving a love of the truth. That's the truth, and we love it. And as we said, and as we know, Jesus said in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life." That whosoever is for everyone. If there is a person who comes to faith, comes to Christ in faith, God's not going back on that promise. He's not going to break his word. If you come, you will be saved. The Thessalonians believed the truth. Do you believe the truth? And if you don't, do you need to believe the truth? I want to encourage you to not wait, but talk to somebody tonight. I just want to end with what Paul said here in verses 16 and 17, because this sums it all up. It says, "Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who has loved us and given us eternal comfort and good hope by grace, comfort and strengthen your hearts in every good work and word." Oh, Father, it's been a short passage, a short message, but Lord, your word is living and active and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And I just ask that you would take these words and these thoughts and, Lord, help us to remember that you have chosen us and that you have saved us through the work of your Spirit and through faith in the truth. Father, that you have given us this hope that we will be glorified in Christ and for Christ. And so help us to stand firm and to hold fast, to live according to your word, to the things that we've been taught and to the things that we have received from you. And Father, I pray too that you would indeed comfort us by your hope and grace, strengthen our hearts so that we can be obedient in every good work and word. For it's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.